By the way, me and Kyle didn't plan the red shirts today. That just happened. So we weren't trying to color coordinate or anything. If you would turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. We welcome those that have joined us via the internet. Got another friend request on Facebook this week from somebody that had just started listening. They're brand new to the Grace Message. They learned from listening to Les Feldick. And then started doing some online searches and found our broadcast and said they'd watched it for the last 3 weeks and said, finally, I've got a church home. So we're glad to hear from people that find the broadcast and tune in every week. And I got another note later in the week, said, I'll see you Sunday morning. Too bad we don't have where I can see them, but they see me. But glad to have all tuned in. All right, Romans chapter 12, I want to talk to you about one particular verse in the passage, and I'm going to keep that a secret for a few minutes, because we're going to read the entire chapter, but the first two verses are verses that we use an awful lot in relation to the Christian life, as we call it. Paul says there in verse 1, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I've always found it interesting how the book of Romans is laid out, with the first 8 chapters really dealing with justification by grace through faith and those kind of things. And then Paul explains in Romans 9, 10, and 11 what has happened to the nation Israel, that he is the apostle of the Gentiles, and so forth. And then, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore. And he beseeches us by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, obviously, we've all heard messages on that verse, and much can be said about presenting our body not as a dying sacrifice like those martyrs that Jerry was talking about, but a living sacrifice. But verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I believe that everything after that, particularly when you get down to verse 9, these are all instructions. As a matter of fact, my Bible has a note between verse 8 and verse 9, these little headings, you know, and it says, it breaks the chapter down into three parts. And it says, righteousness applied in relation to ourselves, verse 1 and 2, in relation to the church, verse 3 through 8, in relation to society or others, in verse 9 through 21. Now, why did I mention that? Well, because the things that Paul mentions in verses 9 through 21, almost all of them have to do with our relationship with others. And I think we need to understand that when Paul talks about being renewed in our mind, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, he's not talking about just turning away from the bad sins that people identify as things need to be turned away from. But on a positive note, he's telling us some things to do that are unnatural for the natural man. I mean, it is not natural for us to be of the same mind one toward another. It is not natural for us to recompense to no man evil for evil. I mean, that's the natural thing that we want to do, isn't it? Well, I guess y'all aren't like me. I mean, come on. You've had somebody pull up on your bumper and ride your bumper a little while, and you tap those brake lights and make them try to hit you in the rear or do something. I mean, come on. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. My point in all this is this. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Look down in verse 22. "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust," and notice, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." In other words, Paul's admonition, and I know people get, you know, upset when you start talking about how we're to live, and been accused of teaching clean living. I guess that's better than dirty living, I don't know, but if you're going to teach living, I guess clean living would be the way to go. But the point in all that is that Paul has some, and God Almighty through Paul has some very specific instructions about our relationship one with another, and not just here in Romans. And what Paul says to the Ephesians is, listen, you folks are saved now. You don't need to live like those other Gentiles that aren't saved, walking around in the vanity of their mind. In other words, he said, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why is that important? Because everything we do in the flesh is dictated by our mind. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, bringing every thought into obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into obedience of Christ. So, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21, Paul basically tells us how we ought to operate one toward another. But right there in the middle of the chapter, in verse 12, there's that one verse that jumps out as being something that is internal, something that is personal. Maybe I should put it that way. Because he's talking about being kind one to another, not slothful in business. Verse 13, distributing the necessity of the saints. But in verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, if all of these other things are brought about by us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, and by us having our mind transformed, He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, then verse 12 would come about by us having a renewed mind. And I want to talk to you about those three things this morning. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Because those are all personal things that I believe will sustain us in our... In other words, if we get those things right, the rest of them are going to be a lot easier. Because those things have to do with our relationship with the Lord. So, I want us to look at that. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. And I believe all three of those have a real direct correlation. Look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5. In verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I may have mentioned this last week, but when you preach two or three times in the week, you forget who you mentioned it to. But Paul was telling me that Bob's daughter was reading to him during the day, and she was reading from books and so forth. And so there about next to the, I think maybe the day before Bob passed, his daughter asked him, said, do you want me to read to you? He nodded yes. And he could talk at this time because they didn't have the breathing tube in. And she said, well, what book do you want me to read? And he said, Romans 5. Romans 5. Wonderful chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So Paul says, rejoicing in hope. And by the way, folks, many times when the darkest hours of our life are upon us, that's all we can rejoice in many times. It's hard to find things to rejoice in the flesh. But Paul says, rejoicing in hope. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You see, when we talk about being saved by hope, it's not like we use the word many times, like, I hope that I'll be able to get tickets to the game next week, or I hope that I make an A in this class, or whatever. This hope has to do with an earnest expectation, a confidence. It's the hope, he says in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So this hope has to do with life beyond this life. Many times people have a very difficult time finding much hope. You know, I hear people talking about their financial situation, and many times there are people, I saw a person interviewed not long ago that was homeless. They were sleeping in their car, and they said, I've just given up all hope. Well, many times that's the condition of our life in the physical realm. But us that are saved, all those that are saved, have a hope that Paul is talking about here that has nothing to do with hoping we get a bigger house, a better car, a better job, or anything like that. This is the hope of glory. This is the hope of eternal life. The hope of living forever. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now notice, in hope of eternal life. Now notice, this verse bears out what I was talking about a moment ago. Paul said we're in hope of eternal life. All that means is we haven't seen it yet. But how do we know that it's true? Because he said, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, who did he promise it to before the world began? Well, who was there? Him, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe he promised Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that if he would come and die upon that cross, in his foreknowledge, knowing that man was going to fail, he promised for us, people like you and I, outside the covenants of promise, not part of Israel, he promised for us eternal life. So the verse bears out the fact that the hope is not something that we simply hope we get. The hope is a certainty. It's the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. And if you're saved and don't get eternal life, then God would be a liar. And God cannot lie. He's already promised us eternal life. And not only did he promise us eternal life, he made eternal life possible without us doing anything in the flesh. Look in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, let's start there in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now here's why you ought to show all meekness unto all men. Paul says there in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. And every time I read that, I think about we ourselves were sometimes foolish, and in my case, sometimes still are. But not in the context. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through what? Our good works? No. Through keeping the law? No. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, folks, there is that great and glorious assurance of life beyond this life. It's eternal life. Look back in chapter 2, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we are saved by hope. We are looking forward to that, but we know that it's a certainty because it was promised by a God that cannot lie. So where do we have find that assurance? Well, look back in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Mary and I yesterday morning were watching the I don't even know what you call it. Do what?
The interfaith.
Yeah, the interfaith service there in Washington. And they, I guess they had, I think they said 12 or 13, should have been 13, faiths represented. Most of them, you couldn't even understand them because they were speaking in the native language. I know there was a Hindu and there was a Buddhist and there was a Muslim, and it just went on and on. But what was amazing was that there was some people that claimed Christ, and they read some scripture. Of course, the idea there was not to preach, but I was pleasantly surprised that during the whole thing, when the lady sung "How Great Thou Art," that she got a standing ovation. Now, I don't know if any of those people there were saved or not. I don't even know if any of the preachers there were saved or not. But I know this, folks, that in religion, today, people are always talking about false religion and false religion and all that kind of stuff and reaching this group or that group. And that's wonderful and good. I think it's a wonderful thing that Brother Dan Gross goes over to India and tries to reach people over there. But I want to tell you something. The person down here in the church that's teaching works for salvation is as lost as every one of those false religions in the world today. It's not a matter of what religion you are. The Bible says that it's by hope. He says there in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." And now notice, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Well then, where does the hope come from? It comes through the Scriptures. Why is there hope there? Because they were written by a God that cannot lie. Every other religion in the world, aside from Christianity, has a book. They were all written by men. Say, well, so was this one written by men. Yes, but this one was written by inspiration of God, not the God of Islam. And regardless of how much people want to try to propagate it, make it say, it's not the same God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God through which Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, paid for the sins of the world, and now we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. That's where we find it. Now, notice over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 18, this is a prayer that Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says he's praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I remember one of the things I used to hear, the phrases Brother Moore used to use quite frequently in talking about salvation is knowing when he got saved, what he got saved from, and what he got saved unto. And what we got saved unto, folks, is the hope, the glory, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And Paul says that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And you know, I always think about when people talk about you got to know a certain amount of information and all that kind of stuff. Listen, Paul's writing to save people here. And all they, perhaps many of them had heard was the gospel of Christ, and they got saved. And Paul's praying that they might come to an understanding of these things. Well, there's some saved people today that don't really have a knowledge of the hope. Matter of fact, when rapture takes place, there's going to be a lot of folks surprised. But if they're saved, they're still going, just because, whether they knew about it or not. Salvation is separate. Paul said, it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Two separate happenings. So there's the hope of his calling. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus you were sometimes before off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, folks, to me, it would be an extremely sad situation for my hope to rest in my ability to perform in my flesh. Because I would go to bed every night knowing that somewhere along the way I failed. It would be a very disappointing thing for me to believe that my hope was based on the fact that I had confessed my sins, that I had forgiven my neighbor his sins so that Christ could forgive me of mine. And all the stuff that you hear associated with salvation, if my hope was in that, that wouldn't be much hope. That would be a burden. That would be no liberty. But knowing that Jesus Christ went to that cross and bore all of my sins at that cross, and died for those sins, and he was buried, and raised again the third day, and I was crucified with him, I was buried with him, I was raised with him to walk in newness of life, and I have hope because God, that cannot lie, promised it through Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ before the world began. And I have it by faith, by the faith of Christ, and by trusting and receiving that which Christ did. And every other person that's saved has it by the same reason. There's hope. It's cause for rejoicing. And of course we read over there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 about those that have no hope. Well, we didn't have any hope until the message of grace was revealed, because people like us weren't in the covenants and so forth. But Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So he says the hope. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. I'll tell you what, I'm going to skip some of these verses. Go to chapter 2. Paul, five times in Philippians, mentions rejoicing. And that hope that we have is cause for rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. The rejoicing that we have in Christ, folks, is not in the physical things that he can provide for us, but in the hope of eternal life. Then Paul says, patience. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now, if you do a little word study, and I'm not going to take time to give you all the Greek words and so forth, but there's two words in your New Testament that are translated patience. One has to do with patience in regard to other people, and the second one has to do with patience in regard to our circumstances. And the one in Romans 12, verse 12 there, has to do with patience in regard to our circumstances. I want you to look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You see, when he talks about their patient in tribulation, now I know there's all kind of applications, but he's not talking about patience when you're sitting in a traffic jam, or patience when you're waiting on your wife to get ready to go somewhere. That's not the patience he's talking about. He says patience in tribulation. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, I'm not suggesting that Paul wrote Hebrews by any means, but Paul talks about running the race. He talks about fighting the good fight. And I've always found this interesting that when he says, let us run with patience the race, it's kind of a opposite of what you think about in running a race. Unless you watch a marathon. When I was in high school, I was a sprinter. I could run the 100-yard dash just about as fast as anybody on our team. But they asked me to try out for cross country. And there was a little fellow that his name was Werner Bierdenstoff. He was a German fellow, about 5'5", played point guard on our basketball team. And so he said, "Come on, I'm going to teach you to be a long-distance runner." Well, after about two blocks, I said, "I'm not a long-distance runner. Go ahead." But he ran these 5-mile races, these 10-mile races, and I determined that there's something about the physical makeup of an individual. I mean, come on, I wasn't like I am now. I weighed 155 pounds soaking wet, ran every day of my life, sit-ups, all that kind of stuff. But I could not run distances. I could run fast in the short ways. But I think about that, running with patience. You see, what we're in is not a sprint. And the problem is, a lot of people, they get a hold of the truth, they get saved, they see the truth, they get excited about it, and they run that 100-yard dash, and then they're done. It's like we used to say in the Baptist church, you know, people join the church, get baptized, and as soon as they hit the water, like an Alka-Seltzer, they just fizzle out. Well, that's the way sometimes people are. But what we have to understand is the race we're in, it is a marathon. And he said to run with patience the race that's set before us. And notice what he said in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, that tells me about something. That tells me something. Jesus Christ, who in the garden prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." The Bible says that he despised the shame. But he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why was it? What was it sustained him? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. That's why he was able to endure. That's one of the reasons he was able to endure all of that. He prayed there in John chapter 17, "Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world." You see, folks, when we have this hope of eternal life, and our focus is on that, and our assurance is such that we believe the Word of God, we know that through Jesus Christ we have that, then we're able to, by patience, wait. Patient in tribulation. Was there anybody more qualified to talk about tribulation than the Apostle Paul? Now, he's not talking about patient in the tribulation. He's talking about patience in tribulation, which all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is tribulation. I appreciated what Brother Jerry had to say this morning about the persecution, because so many times we think about it like with the Apostle Paul being beat. It comes in many, many forms. And we're to be patient. And you know, one of the greatest ways to develop patience. And I can tell you, I'm not an authority on this. Because if you ask my wife, she'll tell you that even after being married almost 50 years, she still tells me, you need to learn patience. Be more patient. I mean, the fact that I went to go to a doctor's office occasionally and sit there for 30 minutes, and if he's not calling me back, I leave, it has nothing to do with patience. It's just I got stuff to do. And I'm not a very patient person. But what I have found is if while you're waiting on something, you stay busy, it's a lot easier to be patient. And I believe that would apply to the Christian life. I believe that God desires for us to be busy about what He desires for us to do. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Patience in tribulation. And our time's just about gone, so let me move on to the last one here. Instant in prayer. You know, I guess I've had in the last 5 years more questions about prayer than any other thing. And I've come to the conclusion that I don't know. I don't understand a lot what is said about prayer. But so I told somebody one time, they said, well, if God's going to do this, if He's not going to do that, if He already knows everything, why do we pray? I said, well, my answer would be because He tells us to. He said, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And I've mentioned this before. People say, well, you shouldn't pray for this because God's not doing that today. And therefore, Paul said, let your request be made known to God. So don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. You got a desire, pray for it. But Jerry said something a couple of weeks ago that, you know, it's always good when you've had a thought in your mind but you really never express it, but you hear somebody else express it. He was talking about being instant in prayer. And I've always believed this, that it's simply we ought to continually be in communication with God. Prayer is not getting in a closet. I mean, you can do that. You can get in a closet. You can get down beside your bed. You can bow your head. You can close your eyes. You can pray like that. But you can't pray constantly like that. I pray an awful lot going down the highway, and my eyes are always open. And I'm not just praying for a safe trip. That's when I generally am along on my lawnmower. When I'm doing something that doesn't require much thought, say, well, driving requires thought. Well, not for me. I just hit the cruise control and go on down the road. But prayer, he says, continuing instant in prayer. I think every time you think a thought toward God, that's prayer. I remember when I heard the diagnosis on Ruth and was just devastated, I didn't get down on my hands and knees and before the Lord began to pray and that kind of, but there wasn't, I can't think of a waking hour that I didn't pray in some form. Instant in prayer. When I heard about Bob down in Florida there, I prayed for him, prayed for his family. And it was, you see, I like what Brother Brian Sipes said. He said, when you come to mind, I pray for you. He said, you might not come to mind very often, but when it does, I'm not going to be dishonest. But when you come, and that's the way prayer is. Continuing instant in prayer has to do with living in an attitude continually of prayer. You see, I read this statement. I forget who wrote it, but I wrote it down at one time. And I believe this is a wonderful explanation of prayer. Prayer expresses our total reliance on our Heavenly Father. It should not always be to get our wants, but to sustain us by His grace in our time of need. I think that's what prayer is. Now, make a request known unto God. But the greatest benefit of prayer is to express our reliance on our Heavenly Father and come to Him in that attitude. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, we're not going to turn to these, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You see, right there in the midst of all these verses where Paul is talking about our relationship one with another, our relationship with the church, the body of Christ, our relationship in the world, and even with our enemies, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And by the way, the patience in tribulation comes about by being able to rejoice in our hope and continuing instant in prayer. You see, the natural mind, it doesn't do those things. The natural mind, the person that's lost, is rejoicing. What they're rejoicing is that they hope they're going to be good enough to get there. They're not patient in tribulation because they believe it's somehow a chastisement of God. And when they pray, all they generally pray about is, God, give me this, deliver me from this. But when we follow the verse, or we look at the verse in the light of having our minds renewed, then we understand rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And it all starts with that very first thing, because the only people that can truly rejoice in hope are those that have their faith, their confidence in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Believing the gospel and receiving the free gift of salvation. And once you have those things, by the Holy Scriptures, God can begin to change your mind, renew your mind, so that you can rejoice in hope, be patient during the tribulation, while you continue an instant in prayer. Wonderful verse, a wonderful chapter there, and a wonderful admonition. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, that is the thinking of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Would you stand me for prayer?